our gracious God, in our extreme need, we come into your presence and supplicate with you that you will draw near to us now and teach us out of your holy word, and make what we hear profitable to us, we ask, for today and for tomorrow and for the coming days. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Ezra had a huge task on hand. I don't think I realized what a huge task until last night when I began to add up numbers. In chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Ezra, he tells us that he is commissioned by God and by the king to go from Babylonia to Jerusalem. There's not much when you say it quickly. 500 miles. 500 miles. Because, of course, they couldn't go straight across from Babylonia to Jerusalem. That was a barren, untrackable desert. They had to keep to the fertile bit. So from Babylon, they had to go 200 miles north, and then 200 miles east, and 200 miles south. Now that makes 600 miles. So we'd better say between 500 and 600 miles. It's certainly more than I have ever walked at one time, and certainly more than I intend to walk now. 500, 600 miles. And again, if we add up the numbers that he gives to us, we discover that he had at least 3,538 people to shepherd for 500 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem. Did you hear that? 3,538. And that's the minimum number. Again, it's a huge undertaking. A slow-moving company of as many people as that, unprotected on the road. And once more, if we were to add up all the valuables that he tells us about that they were carrying a fabulous amount of gold and silver. So they were unprotected, they were vulnerable, and they were rather a choice picking for anybody who thought to rob them. Ezra had a huge undertaking. Now, he tells us in chapter 7 and verse 9, just let me read it to you, give you a rest. On the first day of the first month, the journey up from Babylon was begun, and on the first day of the fifth month, they came to Jerusalem. 4 months. So they were traveling between 4 and 5 miles a day for 4 months. I'll just give you a minute to think about that. For a large company like that, and in that exhausting climate, 4 or 5 miles a day was good going. In fact, the very fact that it's mentioned here indicates that it was very good going indeed. And they left Babylon, and they arrived safely in Jerusalem, and they were jolly glad to arrive. Here are some verses for you. Again, chapter 7 and verse 9, on the first day of the first month, the journey up from Babylon was begun, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the gracious hand of God was upon him. There was something special about the journey that marked the presence and goodwill and blessing of God. The gracious hand of God was upon him. Actually, it doesn't greatly matter, but the Hebrew says the good hand of God, and I don't see why it's changed. The good hand of God was upon him. And then we read in chapter 8 and verse 21, I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava. I looked up Ahava, and it's thought to be a town a little bit north of Babylon, and it was on one of the many irrigation canals that carried the waters of the Tigris and the Euphrates all over the land, making it so bountiful. And they gathered at Ahava, which was named after its canal. I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey. You see, they knew that it was a journey fraught with danger and peril and menace, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our possessions. And here's Ezra doing a little bit of confessing. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and cavalry to protect us against the enemy on the way, since we had told the king that the hand of our God was good for all who seek him. I love that frankness. He had a testimony, and now he was called to, as we say, stand up and be counted. Did you really mean that God would look after you all the way and that you wouldn't need the king's soldiers? So he had to stand up and be counted. I had told the king that the hand of our God is good to all those who seek him, and his power and wrath against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God for this, and he listened to us. You begin to get the whole picture. This enormous company of people, this huge collection of valuables, this very, very long journey, unprotected, perils by the way, and they got there safely. And they put it down to the good hand of God. Did you notice that that was mentioned in both the passages I read to you? In chapter 7, the gracious hand of God was upon him, the good hand of God. And in chapter 8, we had told the king that the hand of our God is good or gracious to all who seek him. And they found it to be so, the hand of God. Years ago in the 1950s, in our college in Bristol, we had a lovely, lovely fellow named Brian Underwood. And he'd been born with only one hand. And he had a false hand on his left wrist. And they weren't as false hands are now. It had no movement. It was just an imitation hand with a glove on it. I had taken over a little patch of ground in the college to cultivate as a vegetable garden. Now, I'm not one of God's natural gardeners, but we weren't paid very well, and we thought if we grew a few vegetables, it would help the family finances. So I was out digging and weeding and messing around in my little garden one evening, and I heard a window opening, and I looked up, and there was Brian Underwood's head sticking out the window. "How are you getting on?" he said. "Do you want a hand?" And in his right hand, he was offering me his left hand. "Do you want a hand?" Now, it makes it clear, really, what the hand means. It means intervening. It means bearing the burden. It means, not like Brian's hand, it means coming yourself to help. If I said to you, "Do you want a hand?" it means I'm coming to be with you. And all through the Bible, in the Old Testament, you'll find that that's the meaning of the hand. The Lord says that in Exodus time in Egypt, he saved his people with a strong arm and a stretched out hand. Do you want a hand? It means he was coming himself to intervene, to stand alongside, to help to bear the burden and lift the load and see the job through, the hand of the Lord. And Ezra said, "The hand of the Lord is good, and he'll see us through." And in chapter 8, he says, and I read it to you literally, "We fasted and we sought this from the Lord." We sought from the Lord that his hand would be with us, that he would lean out of his heavenly window and say, "Do you want a hand?" That he would come himself to intervene, to lift the burden, to carry the load, to be their present and their protective God. Very covetable, isn't it? To think that when you wake up in the morning, you can rely upon the good hand of God to see you through the day. Good. Covetable. Something we want. All right. Well, Ezra tells us how. I'm going to read to you again from chapter 7, so just listen, will you? Chapter 7, verse 9. "On the first day of the first month, the journey from Babylon was begun. On the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was upon him." Now, why? Why was the good hand of his God upon him? Verse 10 begins with such an important word, only three letters in English, but don't miss it, F-O-R, for, meaning because. Why was the good hand of his God upon him? For, because. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. That's why. God blessed him because he was a Bible man. Now that couldn't be plainer, could it? Look at that word, F-O-R, for. What does it mean? It means because. It explains. The good and gracious hand of God was upon him because Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. For the moment, I'm just reading that translation to you, just to make the point clear. Why did God come amongst him, come with Ezra personally? Why did God exercise his personal power? Why did God put his hand to Ezra's plow? Because Ezra was a Bible man. That's why. Now I'm turning over to chapter 8, where Ezra tells us a bit of background to the journey. He says in verse 21, "I proclaimed a fast that we might humble ourselves before God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and cavalry to protect us on the journey against the enemy on the way, since we had told the king that the hand of our God is good to all who seek him. So we fasted and petitioned our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Now, why was the good hand of God upon him? Because he was a man of prayer. Isn't that clear? Now, beloved, it's such a simple message, but that's the word of God to me and to you today. If we long for and covet the presence of God and his active power on our behalf in our daily lives, well then, Ezra is leaping over the centuries to share his experience with us. God comes in power to be with those who love his word and who love to pray. I don't really want to spoil the simplicity of that at all, except to share with you in chapter 7 how determined Ezra was in his coming to the word of the Lord. He had set his heart literally to seek the law. Really horrified by that word study there. Whatever persuaded them to put that in? There's nothing about study. It's that lovely, manageable little word to seek. And it's used in its Old Testament sense, not of looking for something lost, but of determination to be where something can be found. Let me give you an example. In Deuteronomy, the Lord says that he will choose the place on earth where his house is to be built and where he will take up residence among his people. And he says to them, you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose. What does it mean? Did it mean they lost it? No. It means they knew where it was. They knew if they went there, they'd find God. So they went there persistently, constantly, determinedly. Just like when we lose something, as we say, we leave no stone unturned to find it, don't we? In fact, if you lose something at home, you actually open drawers that haven't been opened for about 5 years in the hope that it's there, don't you? You leave no stone unturned. You look in the most impossible places just in case. That is seeking. And with that same determination, Ezra went to his Bible. You see, that applies to all of us. You might say, well, I'm not really a student. Study is beyond me. No, it may be. But seeking is not, is it? Being found with your Bible day by day. There's an old Negro spiritual, and every verse, it's about being faithful to God, to whatever calling God gives us. And every verse ends up with, and he'll find me hoeing cotton when he comes. It's a lovely thought. And a friend of mine wrote a paraphrase of it, and he'd find me reading scripture when he comes. Assiduously seeking the word of God. Here you read Ezra 7:10 for yourself and look at those three things. He sought the law of the Lord. He wanted to do it, and he wanted to share it. But let's leave those other two things along to one side. Let's just take the main point. He was seeking the law of the Lord. And may I say again, not because he'd lost it, but because he knew where he would find it. And Ezra would be found where the law was to be found, in the book of God. And then in chapter 8, there's the other side. He knew the hand of God would be with him, and he asked for it, and he was granted it. We petitioned the Lord, he says, and he heard our entreaty. And the hand of God was with them in answer to prayer. So will you notice, please, that just like Ezra was determined in his seeking of the law of the Lord, so he put prayer first. Before they put a foot on the road, he proclaimed a fast at Ahava so that they might supplicate before the Lord. Again, let me not spoil the directness of that statement by adding to it or complicating it, but just note it. Prayer was Ezra's priority, and he called that whole company of nearly 4,000 people, maybe over 4,000 people, and they came before God with fasting, because they were determined to set aside a time for God. Beloved, there's no virtue in fasting as such, except that it gives us an opportunity to set time aside and in an undistracted way to give our minds to God and his word and prayer. God honors those who honor his word. God blesses those who seek his face. Amen.